Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 8. And let's pray. Lord, we do love you, and we're praying again because, God, I just pray that we just want to, again, my heart, Lord, is just overflowing with joy today and love for you. And I just want to say thank you again. I do pray, Lord, that you'd open your word to us now again and feed us and teach us. And I pray for each one of us here that you'd fill us all with that joy. I know we all have good days and we all have bad days, and I understand that. And for those that are having that bad day or whatever, I pray, God, you'd help them to get their eyes on you. And even though in the midst of the problems they're facing, to have that joy. And for all of us tonight, even in the midst of watching our country in many ways dissolve from its foundation, and Lord, we could get really down about these things. But the bottom line is, you're on the throne. You will always be on the throne, and we win. That's what matters, because you have won on the cross. And so we love you, Lord, and again, we just bless your name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Now, again, tonight we get into looking at the promises and the victories of David. Now, let's give a quick recap of where we were last time so we don't lose track of what's going on. Remember, last time we were together, we saw God promising David all these things. David, I'm going to make your name great. You know, basically bless your line. The Messiah is going to come through your line. Your family is going to be blessed. There's going to be kings in your family, and I'm just going to do all this stuff. And so David is on cloud nine, just excited about the Lord. But what's cool about this is that after God gives David this promise, David immediately goes on the attack. Notice what happens here in verse 1. He has all these promises of what God's going to do, and we start up in verse 1. I'm jumping right into it because of time tonight, because I want to have plenty of time at the end to have communion with the Lord. So short intro there. But notice, after this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. Now notice this. David is on the offensive. And why do I point this out? Because guys, listen, I do believe there is a time to wait on the Lord. And we all hate waiting, don't we? But there is a time to wait on the Lord, but we have to have balance. We wait on the Lord, but when God says, I'm with you and it's time to go, we attack. Some of us have just been standing our ground ever since we've been a Christian. You know, I'm just going to stand my ground. I'm in the fort and I'm just going to shoot every time something comes near and just stand my ground. That's good when you're a new believer. Stand your ground, new believer. That's good. But if you've been in the Lord for any length of time, you know what? It's time to leave the fort. God is your fortress. He goes with you and take some territory. You know, we're supposed to go take land for the Lord. We're supposed to go and do it. God told Joshua, everywhere you set your foot, I'm going to give you. I'm not saying that, you know, we can make all kinds of strange promises to ourselves from that. But the bottom line is we need to be on the offensive. We need to be on the attack. And I challenge each of us tonight. If you're not on the offensive in some area serving the Lord, ask yourself why. Is it because I'm a baby Christian or because I'm too afraid and I'm just staying in the fort and standing my ground? I do believe there's times to stand, but there's also times to go. And David here was in a time to go. It's kind of funny. I read this because I don't know if you saw the headline. You know that big billboard they put up here on the interstate where the, you know, New Sentinel has their big billboard and they it changes to different things or whatever. The headline for today was Vandals Attack Sculpture. And I had this whole image of, you know, how do you attack a sculpture? I mean, I can, you know, okay, get ready, you know, now, you know. I mean, I can imagine slamming the sculpture, you know, and beating, you know, whatever, but attacking a sculpture? You know, what's your defense in court? He started it, man, you know. But anyway, it just made me think of this verse because he attacked. You know, listen, guys, we need to be in attack mode. And we know when we attack mode, we're not talking about physical attack. We're talking about spiritual attack. We're talking about saying, God, where do you want me to take territory? It might be in my work. It might be with my family. It might be with my friends. You don't need to be taking ground. And so this is what David is doing now. David said, you know what, God, you've made these promises to me. I know you've got my backing. And then once we know we have the backing of the Lord, then what we need to do is take off and hit it and go for it. And I also find it significant here that after God established David, again, he gave him these promises, and David grabbed those promises and used them. Now, this is where I think we have to have that balance, guys. When we know the promises of God, sometimes we're afraid to apply them. But you need to find the promises of God in God's word and then apply them. Step out in faith and use them. And this is what David is doing tonight. And again, this is not saying that we don't wait on the Lord, but again, it's that we take that initiative. It's interesting, the words Metheg Ammah here, which is where David took this city, it comes from two words, bridal and mother. And it's kind of funny to me because the basic meaning, according to the scholars in this, is the one in charge. And I thought that was funny. They had mother listed there. But anyway, do with that what you will. But how symbolic here, really what struck me was the bridal. Because you got to remember, the children of Israel were being subdued by the Philistines up to this point. Even when Saul was there, Saul had a few victories, but they were still under the hand of the Philistines. And all of a sudden, David comes into power. He's the new king. God says, David, I'm backing you. I'm giving you all this support. And David goes, you know what? Give me the bridle. And that again shows that initiative, saying, let's go. Not just sitting back and waiting, but grabbing the bridle and running with it. And I love that about David, because again, David was the type to say, God, if you're with me, you know, I'm ready to go. And I don't know about you guys, but that's my personality. If I know God's with me, I'm willing to try anything. Even if I think I'm going to end up looking foolish, if I think God's with me, and of course, if God's with me, I'm not going to look foolish, but no matter what's going to happen, if I know God's saying, Mark, do this, I mean, there's a lot of things that I'm sure everybody has their limit of what they're afraid to do, but my problem sometimes is, you know, not trying to do too much. Because if I think God's really in it, I'm like, let's just do it and just think big. Why not think big when it comes to God? We serve a big God, right? And so David, again, had that same mindset. David was, you know, not only we're going to see this battle here, but David's going to fight all these different battles that God's going to give him victory in. And the reason being is that David had decided to honor God. Now, guys, this is a very interesting biblical principle. As we see David stepping out here, we're going to watch all these different victories that David gets as we go through this particular verse. And of course, I'm trying to get through the whole chapter. Someone said to me tonight, are you doing 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1? I said, no, all of it. They may be prophetic. They may be verse 1 at the rate I'm going now. But this is what's interesting to me is we watch David fight all these battles and have all these victories. Why did David have all this success and Saul did not? Now, Saul did at the beginning, but in Saul's later life, he was really subdued and really was walking in shame and away from his God. Here's the difference. David honored God in everything he did. He waited on the Lord until he heard that it was God. He honored God. And then when he knew it was God, he stepped forward and he attacked and he moved in boldness. And David, because David honored God, guess what happened? The nation of Israel honored God. And the Bible says the nation that honors God will be what? Blessed. Guys, this is really hitting a chord in my heart. There's a spiritual principle here we need to grab, and that is, and we know it, but the nation that honors the Lord is the nation that will be blessed. The nation that dishonors the Lord, the Bible says, will be cursed. And if you want to do some just reading on your own out of the Word of God and kind of get some chills up your spine, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read what the blessings are and read what the cursings are. And it's amazing when you look back at the generation before this one and all the way back in America's history, we have the blessings in chapter 28 at the first part. But now suddenly we're starting to get some of the cursings that are listed in the second part. And the Bible says for those nations who turn away from God and or individuals, the cursings of God will come upon them. And the scary thing to me when I read Deuteronomy 28 is some of those cursings it talks about are beginning to happen. It says, you know what, I'll begin to slowly remove your land and give it over to aliens. Listen, I'm not against immigration. We're all immigrants, aren't we? Everybody in America came from somewhere. I'm all for that. But it's interesting to watch this influx of overtaking that is out of control and how things are changing. God says, if you don't obey me, I'll begin to remove you and your authority, and I'm going to give it to others that'll take over. What did God do when he sent the children of Israel in Canaan? Because Canaan was rebelling against God and sinning against him, he removed them out and he brought the Jews in. What makes us think God's going to give us any different perspective, guys? God will slowly make us, you know, less and less interesting. Again, Deuteronomy 28, when you read that, it says, if you honor me, you will be the head of all nations and not the tail. You will lend, but you'll never borrow. And he goes down all this stuff. That used to be America. We're up to our teeth in debt to China now. We are now the tail, not the head. We're now in huge debt, and they're the ones ruling over us. He says, I'll give others the control of your land. I'll turn it over to others because you're disobedient. And when I read it, I go, you know what? All I can say when I read Deuteronomy 28 is, God, you are faithful. I don't like it. I mean, I like his faithfulness. I don't like what our nation is choosing to do, but God is faithful. And guys, it's those of us who love the Lord and are honoring him, I believe, that are the only ones holding back a complete overthrow of our nation. It's by God's grace. So again, we don't panic on that. You know, God is on the throne. He rules no matter what happens in this nation. We talked about the joy of the Lord, but it's amazing when you see that David here is going to begin to honor God. And now we're going to see this nation, who was a little tiny nobody nation, by the way, when David came in, to suddenly to being the greatest nation in the world because their leaders and their people honored God. Sound familiar? David said, we're going to honor God as a nation. We're going to lift him up. We're going to you know, make him number one. And God says, then I'm making you number one. I'm going to lift you up. But if you dishonor me, I'm going to bring you down. And while David was there, they were up. And then Solomon, they were up and began to come down. And then you know the history. It began to go up and down after the nation split and all this stuff until God finally judged them and removed them completely from the land. But David is going to have great success as a nation because David honors God. I think one of the most frustrating things to me is to understand what the answer is for America. Guys, listen, I am not a politician. I don't have, you know, these training in economics and all these things and this kind of stuff. But I can tell you this, I know the answer for America's economy. I know the answer for America's problems around their border. I know the answer for America's interest, all the problems that are in their political state. I know all the answers. It's simply this, honor God. And if we would honor God, God says, I will bless you so much. Again, I got to get back to Deuteronomy 28, because when you read that, it says, I'll bless you in the field. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless you here and there. And I'll bless you everywhere. I'll bless you in the house. I'll bless you with a fox. I'll bless whatever. I'll bless you, green eggs and ham. You get my point. The bottom line is God says he'll just pray for me. The bottom line is God says he'll bless us in everything we do. And here's what I love about that word blessing there in Deuteronomy 28. The Hebrew language is a very picturesque language, and it gives a picture of the blessing chasing you. You're like, hey, what's that? Hey, you start running. And the blessing, I'm getting you. Get away, get away. And finally, the blessing tackles you and overtakes you, and that's what happens. That's exactly what that word means, being overtaken by the blessings of God. How would you like to experience that again in America? Guys, our economy would turn around overnight if we just said as a nation, we have sinned against you, God. We are murdering babies without control. We have pushed you out of our government. We've pushed you out of our schools. We have totally rejected you in every area. We repent. Lord, we turn from it. God, forgive us and have mercy. God says, I will hear from heaven and I'll restore that land for those who do that. Now, he calls us to do it as believers. We've got to do that. But the frustrating thing to me is to know that you have the answers. I mean, you guys in this room right now, you have the answer to tell the President of the United States what he needs to do to turn America around. But if you wrote him a note, do you think he'd really listen to that? Hey, somebody said yes. All right. Well, oh, good. All right. Well, that's good. The bottom line is, my point was, I don't know that it could get to him. When I think about a letter getting the president, there's probably piles of people. I bet it never gets to him. Now, there's probably some that do. But the bottom line is, how many letters make it to the president? They have people filtering them. And I wonder how many he could read. I mean, there's, 300 million people in America? He couldn't possibly read them. And yet, out of the Christians, I wonder how many Christians are writing letters saying, Mr. President, here's the answer. Honor God. Honor Christ. If we do that as a nation, guys, we'd be healed. And so the frustrating thing is that you have that answer. It's there, but you feel like you can't do anything with it. David, again, does something with it, and he is going to see God's blessing on his life and on his nation. Notice in verse 2, it says, then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground and measured them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants, and they brought tribute to David. Now, again, we see another victory here against David's enemies. Notice he puts them to death. He puts to death, rather, those that he knows will be a future threat. Now, guys, note that. We're not talking about, for our application, really putting people to death at like war. But, guys, there's an application for us, and that is this. As God reveals to us things in our life that in the future could be a threat to us down the road, we need to kill it right now. It may be some magazine you're involved in. It may be some internet site you're involved in. It may be a friendship that you have that really you're not influencing them for the Lord. They're influencing you for the things of the world. It could be a number of things. But the bottom line is guys, we need to put it to death. I don't know what that is you're seeing tonight, but God gives warnings. And there may be some of you right now that God is starting to warn you and say, you know what? Right now, this isn't that bad. Right now, it seems like you have it under control. But if you don't put it to death in the future, it's going to get you. David knew that these particular individuals here out of Moab would be trouble in the future. So there's a biblical principle here. David literally puts them to death. We're to put things to death in just obedience to the Lord as we obey the Lord. But another thing to note here in verse 2 is that when serving the Lord, there are times we have to make hard decisions. Guys, I run across this all the time as a pastor. Hard decisions have to be made. Now, what do I mean by that? There may be a friendship you need to put to death. There may be a relationship you need to put to death. Not that we're not reaching out to the world, but guys, are we reaching out in areas we shouldn't? Are we unequally yoked, for example? Whatever the case might be, as far as someone that we're dating or a relationship. Hard decisions. And they're painful decisions. And again, it's something that you have to do if you want to truly walk with the Lord. But I love about David. David said, that's it. I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants, no matter what. But there's also another picture here, I believe, of Christ. As you know, we said David is a type of Christ in the Scriptures. And it's interesting, there's several places in this chapter where we see these types of Christ, where David now conquers the kingdom and he divides them up into two groups, those who will live and those who won't. Do you see a picture here? Because, guys, the Bible says when the Lord comes back, the same thing's going to happen. He's going to divide up the sheep and the goats, those who are going to get in the kingdom and those who are not going to get in the kingdom. And so there's that whole picture of that type of Christ. Well, David goes on in his battles. Notice verse 3. And David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. Now, again, notice as he fights these battles, he not only gets victory, but in this particular one, it's interesting. It says, notice he went to recover his territory. That is territory that had been lost to the enemies of Israel due to their disobedience while Saul was their king, and was now being regained in their renewed obedience. And again, herein lies another spiritual principle in these battles of David, these promises and victories. If we've lost territory due to disobedience in the past, guys, it can be regained if we repent. It can be regained. Now, that doesn't mean if you have a husband or wife that has left you that God guarantees he'll give them back. But you know what? Hey, it's worth a shot, isn't it? Or whatever the case might be. Maybe it's a child, or maybe it's a whatever. You have the scenario in your heart. The bottom line is that if you've lost territory due to disobedience, start being obedient. Obey the Lord, repent, and God will give that territory back. David now brings the nation back into a place of obedience to the word of God. And what happens? God begins to restore the nation. Again, which is what I believe we need as a nation as well. Notice David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. And then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servant, and he brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Now, there's a lot of things here in these verses as well. Again, notice David defeats another enemy there in verse 4, capturing them and now increasing all these horses that he captured and all these chariots and all this stuff. But it's interesting. Notice David hamstrung a huge portion of the horses. Now, I don't want to get into the details of what it is to be hamstrung. They did that back in that day. It was very common if you wanted to make a horse that was unusable for war. Horses were their instruments of war back then. And this would be like going into a village and making their tanks inoperable, you know, taking the keys out of them or whatever. No, it'd be more than that. You know, pulling the spark plugs. You're doing whatever, you know, to the blowing the tank up is the bottom line. David would go in and they would actually cut the hamstring on the back of the leg of the horse. And yes, it would be painful, but the horse would heal back. They'd let the horse live. And then the horse was not useful for battle anymore. They could still walk. They could still move around. But they couldn't run and they couldn't be used in battle. So David did this. Why would David take all of these horses that were good for battle and why would he hamstring them? Because remember what God told the kings of Israel to do. Again, remember, David was devoted to obeying the word of the Lord in everything. And what did God tell the kings of Israel to do? He said, do not multiply horses. Don't multiply wives and don't multiply horses. Again, David didn't exactly stick to the wife thing very good, but at least at this point, we see David saying, you know what? We're not going to do the multiplying of horses because God wanted them to trust in him. Which brings up another point. Listen, I'm glad we have the military we have and it's as strong as we have, but the Bible says without the Lord, it's nothing. It's not the strength in our weapons that make us strong. It's the strength of our God that makes us strong. And that was the principle God was teaching. Not that it was wrong to have horses, not that it was wrong to have defensive weapons and all these different things. But the bottom line is that it was wrong to put their trust in that, to put their trust in their military. That's where he says you're messing up. David now is honoring the Lord. And I notice this in verse 5. I love this because it says when the Syrians came to help Hadadezer, David defeated them as well. And this is encouraging to us as believers in our walk with God, because if we're doing what God has called us to do, and the enemy comes in against us, even if they join forces, guys, we're going to have victory in that. God will defeat those who join together against us. And again, David prospered here because he was faithful to the Lord, and God was fulfilling his promises to him now. I love this in verse 6, because again, notice David put garrisons in Syria. That is, he put strongholds in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants, and they brought tribute, so the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Again, number one, why did God preserve David? Because David was honoring God. But the next thing I want you to understand here in this is notice David prospered in honoring the Lord, and rather than having strongholds in David's life, David now has strongholds where the enemy used to have them. Isn't that great? See, how many of us here tonight may be trapped by a stronghold? The enemy has a stronghold in my life. There's this thing, this sin I can't get rid of or get over with or whatever. Listen, when you honor God in every area of your life, every part of your life, not only will God give you victory in the strongholds the enemy has in you, but you're going to take enemy territory and you're going to put a stronghold there. That's exciting to me. And so, again, a beautiful principle here that David, we're seeing just God give David all these victories. And again, it's not just David. Apply this to yourself, because if you're obedient to the word of God, then you have these same victories that David has as well. And notice David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer, and he brought them to Jerusalem. Again, God now rewarding David for what he's done. And again, it's not always financial, but there will be some kind of reward. Usually it's spiritual, but God here rewards David for his faithfulness and brings all these riches in. And again, God was now bringing riches in to be stored up to build the temple. That was coming in the future. David's not going to get to build it, but his son Solomon is. And notice verse 8, also from Betah and from Berathah, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. So you see God again bringing in the supplies that David needed for the temple. And when Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toi. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. So this king, this other leader, Toi, had been fighting with this guy. And now David defeats him. So he sends some, hey, you're my friend. Thanks for defeating my enemy. He sends his son and sends some things with him there to give him as articles of silver and gold and articles of bronze. And again, God bringing in more that he needed to build the temple in the future. But just seeing that alliance now being built with those other kings around him that were with David. It's interesting to me, too, because many became David's enemies because of his exploits. But guys, note this, many also became David's friends because of his exploits. What's my point? My point is simply this. As you serve the Lord, especially if you go out to attack and take territory, you're going to make some enemies. Now, you shouldn't be trying to make them. Not being obnoxious and not being loving in the Lord, just be loving. But even if you're loving, if you're teaching the truth and you're teaching God's word, there's going to be people who don't like you. And you're going to make some enemies. That goes with the territory. So if you're one of those that likes everybody to like you, you got a rude awakening. It's not going to happen. But here's the good news. You're also going to have a lot of people that are going to be cheering for you and cheering with you. Isn't that great? Isn't it great to be around like-minded, believers and have that same vision, that same heart for God's word and just wanting what God wants? There's nothing like that. And that's, again, what David now is going to have with this guy and the others around him that are with him in heart. But again, notice David. Again, David's going to be giving all these things to the Lord. Verse 11, King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah. And so David now has all these riches coming in. God has blessed him. And now David is taking this and giving it back to the Lord. Again, not just the spiritual principle there of giving back to the Lord the first fruits, but again, noticing God bringing in everything David needed now to build his temple, everything David needed to do the work that God had called him to do. And David is giving it right back to the Lord, saying, Lord, it's yours. You go for it. And so you see God setting the stage here. I love it. And now we see, notice verse 13, it says, and David made himself a name. Here's another battle. You see all these battles that he's won as he's walking with the Lord. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. Now, we don't know what it was that David did that gave him a name, but the language here kind of gives an indication that there was something really special that happened here. I don't know what it was, but David did something that was like, wow. And did you hear about the battle down there at the Dead Sea, David did this, he did what? Yes, and then that happened, and man, God gave him the victory, and that was amazing. It's almost kind of like one of these, Goliath moments again for David. And so after this happens, it says here that this impressive battle, that again, his name became famous throughout the land. And God said he was going to give him one of the names of the great men of the earth, and God was faithful to do that. Notice he also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Guys, that's encouraging. Because God will preserve us wherever we go as long as, note this, as long as we're walking with the Lord and honoring him. If we do that, God says he'll preserve us. If we don't do that, no guarantees. Again, Deuteronomy 28. It's not just speaking of nations. It's speaking of individuals. If we honor God, God will honor us. If we dishonor God, God will dishonor us. And so David, again, reaping the benefits and the blessings, being preserved by the Lord wherever he went. And don't think that God wouldn't judge David. The danger here is thinking that, well, I'm a believer and God's blessing me and God will always bless me. No, if we decide to turn away from God, guys, we can bring those same problems in our life as well. And we're going to see when David, ends up sinning with Bathsheba, what happens? Man, his whole life falls apart for a long time. His family, it affects everything, even his kids. And so it's not some kind of get out of jail card, whatever. But the bottom line is David was honoring the Lord and the Lord was honoring David. So David reigned over all Israel and David administered judgment and justice to all his people. And again, this is what leaders are supposed to do. Administer judgment and justice. And again, that goes all the way from the pastor or the school teacher all the way up to the president of the United States, administering justice and judgment for all the people. And again, we see a beautiful type of Christ here again, because what does the Bible say? When Jesus comes back, he will be administering judgment and justice from the throne. So David here fulfilling this whole picture of Christ and all these aspects. And by the way, it's interesting, David was a man of war. The Bible says in Genesis that God is a man of war. And boy, does that fly in the face of our culture today. A lot of people think that no one should ever go to war for any reason, not according to the scriptures. Matter of fact, God says he's a man of war. And God gave David as a type of Christ being a man of war. And you say, well, when Jesus came, he was a man of peace. Yes, the first time. But the Bible says when he comes back, he's going to be a man of war. He's going to defeat all the armies that are gathered at Armageddon and squash them. I mean, I'm just trying to say it basically the way it is. God is a man of war. Why is there war? Because of the fall and because of Satan and the demonic realm. And there's going to be war until the Lord comes back and takes this whole thing over. So we as men on this earth will also be involved in war and oftentimes very necessary wars until the Lord returns. And so David, again, yes, a man of war, but also administered justice and judgment. And then Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. He's now going to list all the different people in his cabinet. This may be a better way to look at it. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Sarai was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And guys, this last line here is interesting. And we did it. We made it all the way through 8. This is cool, but I'm not done. But look at this last line. I never noticed this until just a few weeks ago. And David's sons were chief ministers. Now that should make you go, what? Stop. Whoa. What do you mean David's sons were chief ministers? David's sons were not in the line of Aaron. They were not in the Levitical line. They couldn't be ministers. The word there's priests in the Hebrew. They couldn't be priests. They couldn't be Kohen. I think the word is Kohen. It speaks of the priests here, this word. And that's where we get Kohen or Kohanim. You know, when you see somebody with the last name Kohanim, that means they're from that line of the priestly line. But what's interesting about this is why in the world would this say this? Now, when we get over in 1 Chronicles, it gives us more information. Remember, when you read the Bible, you have to look at all of it. You can't pull out one verse and say, this is what that is, one verse, this is what that is. You have to look at all the Bible. And when you look at another place in the Bible, you find out that David's sons were not actually priests. They were just helpers to the king. And this word was used here to display them as being helpers to the king. So if they weren't really priests from the Levitical line or priests of the Kohanim, you know, from the line of Aaron, why did the Holy Spirit choose to use that word here? I believe to complete that whole picture again of Jesus as the type of Christ. Again, we get the picture that what they really did in the kingdom. But the reason the Holy Spirit put this here, I believe, is because in Revelation it says this, we are the children of the king, even as David's sons, and in the kingdom of God we will be what? Now remember, his sons will be kings, and that'll be it. A king couldn't be a priest. But the Bible says we as children of God will be what? Kings and priests to God. Isn't that awesome? You guys are pastors, do you know that? That's right, you're a pastor. Well, maybe not official yet. You're going to be priest unto God. What's that going to be like? Try to picture that one. I don't know what it's going to be like. I mean, even being a pastor down here, you know, when the Lord's with us, I mean, what's that going to be like? It's going to be all different. And I don't know what it's going to be like, but we're going to be ministering to the Lord, and we're going to be his children, and we're also going to be, you know, being kings, and we're going to be priests as well. So I believe that's why the Holy Spirit put that here, was to give us that whole picture of what we're going to be when we get into the kingdom of God. And so, as we look at this passage, guys, here's my question. Are you experiencing victories in God as one of his followers? Are you experiencing these victories? Now, I know we all go through dry times, and we all have the wilderness and desert times. I'm just thinking today, you know, poor Moses. Sometimes I wonder why God tells us in advance what it is he wants to do. I almost kind of wish that God would just kind of wait until the time and tell us, and sometimes he does that. But if God tells you something far in advance, that means you've got all that time to wait until you get there. Some of you have probably experienced that. God tells you something, and he knows why he's doing it. But the problem with that is you get excited right here. And depending on what kind of personality you have, when God says it, you expect it's going to happen like tomorrow. And remember Moses. Moses heard God's voice. He heard God say, I'm going to use you to deliver the nation of Israel from Pharaoh. God told him that. I'm going to use you. So Moses goes out the next day, and he sees the guys fighting, right? And he goes, hey, what are you doing? You leave him alone. And he kills the guy. Because he's heard God's voice that he's the deliverer for the children of Israel. But God's saying, yes, I told you that, Moses, but we have like another 40 years before that happens. Now, Moses didn't know that, but imagine how discouraging. I was trying to imagine Moses, how discouraging that must have been. He says, I know God has told me this. I'm stepping out in faith. I'm stepping out because I know the voice of God. And boom, he does it. And all of a sudden, the next day, remember, two of the Hebrews are fighting. And one of them says, yeah, what are you going to kill us like you did that guy yesterday? Nah. We saw it and we're telling, you know. He panics. He thinks, this is it, you know, and he takes off to the desert. It took 40 years. You know, it's interesting. 40 years of all the world could put into him. Education, being Pharaoh's son, all the finer things of the world. It took 40 years for God to get that all out so God could use him. He goes to the backside of the desert. Just a few little sheep. I don't know how many he had, you know. And by the time God said, now you're ready, he was like ready to retire. Think of him, he's 83 years old. He wanted to retire. He's like, look, I had all this youthful spunk 40 years ago, God, and I was ready. I mean, I was single-handedly. I was ready to fight him without you. I think I did. But now, I mean, you want me to take this stick? I mean, I should use it as a cane, you know? But actually, the Bible tells us he was very strong at that age. And even when he died at 120, he was still strong. God supernaturally kept the guy strong. It's pretty amazing. But the bottom line is, he knew what he was supposed to do, but he had to wait. God had to work all that out of him. So yeah, there are times where we have to go through wilderness times before we get to where we are. But here's the bottom line. Are you experiencing victories in the Lord? Have you had any victories in the Lord? Has everything been defeat? Listen, you should have experienced some victories. You should see God fighting with you and on your behalf. And if not, ask yourself this question. God, am I honoring you? Am I honoring you with my life? Am I honoring you with my time? Am I honoring you with my relationships? Am I honoring you with everything? Where am I with you, God? I think this is a great night on communion night to evaluate that and ask ourselves where we are. And if we're really, you know, honoring the Lord, because God, if we do this, the Bible says if we walk in obedience, the promises that God gave to David, guys, he gives us those promises as well. And so God will bring blessing. Again, there's the occasional defeats and setbacks, but if we remain faithful, God will restore that. And so tonight, as we remember, as we have communion, rather, let's remember the promises of God in our life and claim them for ourselves. God, you promised you would do these things. You promised you would supply my need. You promised you would see me through. You promised you would always be with me. Trust him in that. Take him at his word. And so as we think about the Lord tonight and just remember him, you know, we're going to minister to the Lord. And what I want to do in the communion time is, again, we're going to pass out, you know, the communion, and we're going to have a time of worship and just minister to the Lord. Just minister to him. Get your heart right. Ask God to forgive you of anything you need to confess, and then minister to the Lord. And then when we're done ministering to the Lord, we're going to let God minister to us. And he'll already be ministering to us. But I mean, we're going to allow the Lord to do that. If you need prayer, I want you to come up here. We always invite you. But I want the elders, you know, to come up here, and Pastor Brian and I'll be up here. I'll be doing some playing and singing, but also come down if there's a need for that. And just come up here. The guys will be with you and just pray and let God just minister to you as well. And man, let's, you know, we should be walking in these victories of the Lord. Well, let's walk in the blessings, you know, the first half of Deuteronomy 28. That's where I want to be walking, not the second half of Deuteronomy 28. And so let's ask God to do that in us. And he will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to bless us if we will honor you, Lord. If we will just take you at your word, be obedient, and be faithful. There may be a wilderness time, even as there was for Moses. God, Moses heard your voice, and there was a long wilderness time until he saw the fulfillment of that. But you were doing a work in Moses, and Moses needed that work to be done. And then, God, as soon as you were done, you raised him up, and you gave him great victories, one after another, Lord, conquering the enemies that were brought in the way. And Lord, even blessing him to such a degree, Lord, that you brought in everything he needed, Lord, for Solomon to build the temple. And then Solomon, Lord, making it one of the most prosperous nations in earth. It's just amazing to see what you did just because of David and David's faithfulness. Lord, make us faithful. I just pray tonight, God, that you would give us these victories. If we're not experiencing these victories, that we would challenge ourselves. Why are we not experiencing these victories? Lord, is it because we're just going through a wilderness time of training? That's legitimate. Or is it because we have sin in our life? There's something, Lord, we're involved in that we know we need to repent of, that we need to turn from. And I pray that right now we would deal with it. If there's anything we need to deal with, and right now if there's anything you need to deal with between you and the Lord before we take communion, which symbolizes that oneness that we have in Christ. And you can't have that oneness if something is separating you from the one you're trying to have oneness with. Then begin to confess that sin right now. Confess it to the Lord and get it right. And Lord, wash us clean. We thank you for what you've done, Lord. We bless you for what you've done. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we pray now that as we enter into this time of communion, that you would be ministered to by us as we worship you. And as we praise you, and then, Lord, I ask, Lord, also that you would minister to us. Not only that we would pour ourselves out for you, but I ask, God, that you would pour out your Spirit on us and in your people. We need to be strengthened, Lord. We need to be refreshed, and we need to be built up in our God. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we bless you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.